Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We completed the 14th. We're studying from John 15. We have some folks with us this morning for the first time. I think some guests with the Nasses. Laura or Richard, would you introduce your guests for us today? Loughenbergs, welcome. Glad that you're here. Praise the Lord. And Roger, you have some guests with you this morning as well. Amen. Praise the Lord. Donna's a good friend of ours, too. It's been a long time. Good to see you, Donna, and Winston as well. Anybody else who's here for the first time today? Somebody that we do not, anybody who's never been with us before? We're blessed that you're all here. We know God's going to minister to you through the word today. John chapter 15. This morning we begin with the third verse. But in order to understand the third verse, we're going to have to go back just briefly to the first and second. Now, the events of this discourse are, this is Jesus' last night here upon the earth, prior to his crucifixion. This is the night of his betrayal. And these events follow the Last Supper and the washing of the feet. And Jesus is ministering to his followers, to his the 12. And he is speaking to his inner circle of those who loved him and followed him. He knows what's about to happen. We do not know whether these events took place in the garden or around the table. We suspect that they took place around the table, but we don't really know for sure. Jesus begins to express in the 15th verse, in the 15th chapter, his relationship to them, theirs to him, and the two of them together with the Father, reading this way. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Three personalities described here in the image of the vine. One is the husbandman. Who's that? The Father is the husbandman. And what did we say last week a husbandman was? A gardener or a caretaker, the one who was responsible for the vine, the one who planted it, the one who knew how to produce the most fruit from it, the one who knew how to take care of it, and the one to whom the fruit went after it was produced. The second character in the image is the vine. And Jesus said, who in this case is the vine? Jesus is the vine. He says, I'm the vine. I'm the one that God planted. I'm the new plant that he has established. And then he describes a third portion of this imagery, which is the branch. And who is the branch? We're the branch. Anybody who is gaining life from the vine is a branch. You're not a branch simply because you're created in the image and the likeness of God. All men are created in the image and the likeness of God. But we must be recreated in order to be reborn spiritually, and grafted in. The book of Romans talks about being grafted in to the tree. God's got to take this branch and join it to the vine. And we're joined to the vine by faith in Jesus Christ. And when we do so, we become a part of that vine, a part of God's work in the earth, a part of God's planting in the earth. And we are expected, or it is expected of us, I guess I should say, to produce fruit. Now, just briefly, we didn't discuss this last week, but let me just mention it briefly because it will help you to understand a very important principle that is badly misunderstood in the Christian church. What does a branch do? It produces fruit. How does the branch produce fruit?
The main tree supplies nourishment to the branch.
Does the branch actually do anything? Does the branch have a force of its own? The branch makes itself available to the vine, and the life force that comes from the vine is what produces the fruit. There's a verse in the book of Galatians, let's go over to it just a moment, which is a terribly important verse, and we have heard it shared many times, and we've heard it preached on many times and taught on, but unfortunately, most Christians still do not understand how this vine branch works, how this cooperation works here. Galatians 2 and verse number 20. Would you like to read it with me, please, aloud? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What does that mean? Paul said, I'm alive, I know that there's life here, but yet it's not me and it's not mine. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God. I was crucified. We hear so many people talking about what they're going to do for the Lord. This may seem to be semantics for some, but to me this is not semantics. This is a central issue. We don't do anything for the Lord. The Lord does his thing through us. In the same way that that piano has no life of its own, it is capable of producing beautiful music, but not by itself. What does the pianist expect of that piano? Does it expect it to play by itself? Does it expect it to say, okay, Sally, what are we playing this morning? Oh, okay. And then the keys start moving by themselves? That would be stupid, wouldn't it? Somebody would shoot it if we saw it do that on a Sunday morning. What does the pianist expect of the piano? Be available. Be available and have no resistance. So that when the pianist sits down, the piano doesn't say, well, no, I don't want it. Don't touch that key. That's not one. This is an A flat. We really need to be more piano-like. And it's not what we can do for God. God's not looking for people to do for him. God's looking for people to be available that he can do through. And most Christians, I don't think this is over-exaggerating the situation. Most Christians are so busy doing what they think God wants them to do that they are not available to do what God wants to do through them. Amen. Didn't Jesus say, I don't have any will of my own? Didn't he further say, I do nothing of myself? Didn't he further say, I don't even speak of mine own self, but the words I speak. Now there is the perfect example of the available instrument ready to be used by the master. And isn't that the imagery that is being portrayed here? The branch and the vine. The branch does not have the capacity to produce any kind of Christ-like fruit by itself. It must get the life, force, and flow from the vine, or what it produces will not be like the vine. It's the same way in the Christian. We have a great many Christians producing a great amount of fruit. A high percentage of it is of the flesh because it is not coming from the force of the Spirit of God. And the reason for that is we have been taught that we must be busy about the Father's business and we must always be doing something. And that we've been taught that it is slothful to do nothing. And so when God doesn't have anything for us to do in the immediate moment, we're out figuring out something that we ought to be doing for him. Now, while we're on that subject, let's turn to the book of Numbers just a minute. What chapter did I give you the other day, sister? What chapter? Chapter 9. I use this passage a lot in personal ministry. To answer questions about, you know, the devil would love to have you frustrated. Do you ever have the devil impress upon you, you better do something even if it's wrong? You hadn't heard from God, you know you haven't heard from God, but you get this overwhelming pressure that I must do something, I have to do something. It's ungodly and unholy and unsanctified for me not to do anything. I must do something about this particular situation. You've prayed, you've fasted, you've interceded, you've sought God, you've had godly counsel, you've searched in the Word. You still do not have what you believe is the mind of God, but inside you is this pressing. You feel like it's in your spirit, but it's not. You have this pressing that I must do something. I must hurry up and do something quickly. God's going to be mad at me if I don't do something. God's spoken to me and I haven't heard from him. I'm going to tell you something that I've learned about the Lord and how he relates. If he hasn't spoken to you yet clearly, then it's not necessary for you to move. You're not disobeying him. It's not disobedient for you to sit still. I'm going to give you two scriptures today to prove that to you.
You see, when the fruit comes on the branch, does the branch always have fruit on it? You get fruit when? In season. In season. Now, what else is happening to that branch when it's not season? It's preparing to produce fruit. It's storing that life force. It's doing what the vine knows needs done in order to be prepared for the seasonal fruit bearing. We're told in Psalm 1 that we meditate in the law of the Lord day and night, that sort of thing, that we will produce our fruit when? In its season. Our leaf won't wither and fruit will come in season. Galatians chapter 6 says that that we will reap if we faint not. Okay? Numbers 9 is, let's start in the 15th verse and just follow along as I read. This is the story of God's direction of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle. What was the cloud? The presence and the glory of God. When the tabernacle was erected, the glory of God, the presence of God, covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even, that is at nighttime, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. What was the fire? The same presence, the glory and the presence and the direction of God. Now watch this. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. What's it saying here? That the cloud of God and the fire of God was the direction of God. It was the leading of His Spirit. When the cloud moved, the people moved. And when the cloud stopped, Moses said, okay, that's where we camp tonight. And they abode. They stayed there. At the commandment of the Lord, through the moving of the cloud, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord, when the cloud stopped moving, they pitched. Not a fit now. They pitched. Some people do. The cloud stops moving, and we get all excited. Pitch a fit. They pitched their tents. As long as the cloud, watch this now, as long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. Did you know it is all right to rest in the Lord? Amen. Did you know it's okay to be still and to stay put and to remain in the same place for a while? Did you know that you don't have to be a nervous wreck as a Christian? Did you know that God will lead you day by day, and there are days that He will lead you to simply rest? Did you know that if you're an evangelist, it's not necessary for you to stand on a street corner every day and share the gospel? Now, if the cloud is moving to the street corner, then you move with the cloud. Amen. But if the cloud's not moving to that street corner today, then rest. Does that make any sense to you? Mm-hmm. Somebody would call that blasphemy. I know of people who would call that kind of teaching blasphemy. All I know is the Word. I believe the Word speaks for God. Mm-hmm. Let's read on. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. Surely God would only have you rest, you know, a few hours or a day or so. Many days. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even until morning, that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Now, do you see the principle here? Whenever God moves, He may move at 12 noon, and He may move at 3 a.m. But when He moves, you move. And when He stops, you stop. That means that we must be always available. Did you realize that you could come in here at 3 o'clock in the morning and that piano would be just as ready as it is this morning at 11 o'clock? And it would play just as beautifully, and it would be just as yielded, just as open, and just as available. And when you stop playing it, there would be no crying, no screaming, no hollering, no whimpering. You could turn out the lights and go back, and the piano would be doing what? It would be resting, and it would wait. Well, it's hard for us to do when we have a mind of our own. But why not to have a mind of our own in this regard, you see? Jesus said, that's why my judgment is always right, because I don't have a will of my own. I've surrendered it to God. Next verse. This is a key verse. whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle remaining thereon, the children abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested. Did you realize God could give you a command to rest? You realize that God could command you to stop and sit still for a while? The vine only produces fruit in season. The husbandman knows what the season is. And the rest of the time, it is resting. If you tried to force that plant, that vine, you'd kill it. You try to get it to produce fruit all the time. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Well, Pastor, that's only an Old Testament principle. And under the New Testament, we're filled with the Spirit of God, and it's different now. Well, now you know better than that. I wouldn't teach you something that was different and claim it to be the same. But just on the chance that you may think so, let's go to Acts 9. Is Acts Old Testament or New Testament? Is it Old Covenant or New Covenant? Okay. Acts chapter 9. I love this. I love this story. It is so appropriate. It's so rich. And it is so filled with truth, the kind of truth that produces a rest in the people of God. Hebrews 4 says, "There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God." Have you ever heard in churches the term burned out? How could a man ever be burned out in the work of the Lord? He's not actually in the work of the Lord, is he? He's in the flesh. He's doing his own thing. Can you imagine Jesus burned out? Huh? No, of course you can't. Can you imagine Paul burned out? Of course you can't. You can't imagine him burned out. Can you imagine him having 3 years off because he's just tired? God's men need to know how to rest. God's women need to know how to rest. We need to know that God called us to his service, but he didn't call us to hard labor. Pharaoh calls to hard labor. God sends his deliverer to set us free. And do you know that we can operate in rest when we rest and when we then produce the fruit? It just seems to come so naturally. It's just there. And we marvel at it. And a people who have learned this principle are a people who are constantly filled with the joy of the Lord. There's a happiness and a joy that is produced in the life of a person who understands this principle. The devil will put you right back into another bondage once you've been delivered from the bondage of sin, if you're not careful. He'll slip you right back in another form of bondage, and that bondage can be hard labor. A lot of people are in that. A lot of pastors are in that. A great many congregations put their pastors in it because they expect the pastor to... I've got a little clipping on my desk upstairs that what a true pastor really is, and it's a tongue-in-cheek expression of what a pastor is. But if you were to read it, you would find that many of you used to think that way. Perhaps some of you still do. And many Christians feel that way about what a pastor ought to be. And then because of that, you tend to feel about yourself that way as well. And if you're not busy doing something for the Lord, then you're slothful and slack and God's going to get you for it and all that kind of stuff. Bunk. In Acts chapter 9, we have the story of Saul, the Pharisee's conversion. Right? Saul was a very energetic and a very aggressive and a very committed Pharisee. He was a man who was out doing God's work. But what was he doing? He was killing Christians. He was holding their coats while they stoned Stephen and consenting to it. He was so eager and so aggressive to do God's work that he went to the high priest and he got letters to the people in Damascus, and he was on his way to Damascus to get all of the Christians rounded up and bring them back to Jerusalem so that they could be bound or executed. Now, this is a man who was really committed now. He's committed to God. He's really committed to the Lord's work, and he's out there doing the Lord's work. You suppose the Lord was pleased with the work that Saul was doing? Of course he wasn't. Praise the Lord, on the way to Damascus, Jesus met him. He was blinded, you'll recall. He fell off his donkey. Jesus spoke to him. And Saul committed himself to Christ on that occasion. when he said in verse 6, Lord, Lord, he addressed Jesus Christ as Lord. What does that mean about what Saul believed? Jesus was Lord. And we're told in Romans 10 that if a man would confess Jesus as Lord, what's his condition? He's saved. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, saved. What happened to Saul here? He had a confrontation, a personal meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, and with his mouth he confessed him as Lord. So his next statement then, he says, Lord. Now what's he say? What do you want me to do, Lord? Here I am. Put me in, coach. I can win. I can win this game. Put me in, coach. Give me something to do. What do you want me to do? Do you see the spirit of this man? Okay, I've been so wrong. I've been kicking against the pricks. I've been persecuting you because I've been persecuting your people. Now I'm turned around. Now use me. Oh, what can I do for you, Jesus? And what did Jesus say? Well, I got these things. Do this, do this, do this, do this. Or do anything you want to do. What did Jesus say? Go to Damascus and I'll tell you what to do when I'm ready.
Amen.
You see the principle?
Amen.
And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, I'm sure that didn't excite him very much. Here's a real aggressive, a real go-getter, a real management by objectives man in the kingdom of God. See? And he got his life turned around here. He had the most important experience that he'd ever had in his life. Now he's excited. He's on the right team, the winning team, and he's ready to go for the Lord. And the Lord said, right now, I don't want you to do anything. You go over here and wait. We have another example of that in the first chapter of Acts, don't we? Jesus said to his early disciples, what? He had said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Whosoever believeth is baptized be saved, believeth not be damned. Then what did he say? I want you to wait here in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes. What did they do? They waited. They weren't ready yet. He knew that. There is a time to rest and there's a time to go, and we must learn how to move at the motivation of the Holy Spirit. All right, that takes us back to John 15 again. All of that concerning fruit. There is the fruit that is produced in the flesh, and God in his grace even honors some of that. But the real fruit, the kind of fruit that remains, the kind of fruit that lasts, is the kind that is produced by the vine using the branch. Now, Jesus said in these first two verses that if the branch did not produce fruit, we said last week that the fruit the branch is to produce is the nature and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the vine, as it, the life force as it's coming through. And every branch that does not bear fruit, what does he do with it? He takes it away because it has no place in the vine. It is a, Robert told us last week, it was a, what kind of branch? It was a dead branch, and you always prune dead branches away because they take away from the vine. But the branch that bears fruit, the one that is producing fruit, he purgeth it, or he prunes it, or he cleanses it so that it will hurt and pain, and it will keep pride from rising. Does your Bible say that? Thank God your Bible doesn't say that. Why do so many Christians say it then? Whoa. Why does God purge? Why does the husbandman prune? So what is the answer? So that we can produce more fruit. The same way that a gardener prunes his plants. He doesn't want to hurt the plants. He doesn't want to stunt the plants. He doesn't want to harm them in any way. He doesn't want to teach them something. He only wants to produce a higher grade and a higher quality, and as well as quantity of fruit. And that's God's purpose. God's purpose in pruning us is beneficial. He wants to benefit us. And we talked last week about the about how that works in our lives. All right, now let's go to the third verse. That's where we're going to start this morning. Verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now before I ask you what that means, let me define a word here, because generally what we think that means is not what it means. The word clean is a very important word here. The word clean in the Greek is from the same root that the word purge is from in the previous verse. Now let's change that a little bit and see what Jesus said. Now ye are purged or pruned through the word which I have spoken unto you. How does God prune his vine, Bonnie? Through the study, the proclamation, and the teaching of his word. How is an individual Christian going to be more like Jesus Christ? How are we going to be more like Christ? Are we going to be more like Christ by going out and doing more works on our own? How are we going to be more like the Lord? We're going to get the Word of God in us. And the Word of God is a living force. Hebrews 4:12 says that it is quick. The Word of God is quick. What does the word quick mean?
Alive.
The Word of God is a living force. And if you will expose yourself to the Word of God, if you will allow God's Word to enter you, if you will sit in classes like this, if you will attend a Bible preaching church, a Bible teaching church, if you'll put your children in that kind of an atmosphere, if you'll put your children in a school where they are taught day after day after day the Word of God and the principles of God, if you will set some time aside each day for your own personal devotion. Well, I've already read the Bible through 5 times, so read it through again, because this is a living force. Just because you had food every day last year, you didn't stop eating this year, did you? You'll die. You would die. But I know Christians who have read the Bible several times through and have stopped reading it because they know what's in it. What fools. What fools. They will die because this is the living force that God has established in the earth. For us to, we're to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby and also that we may live thereby. The spirit man will die without a steady diet of the Word of God. It is through God's Word that we are continually purged or continually pruned so that we have a significantly increased harvest of fruit. I wouldn't want to exalt one type of church over another. But you could determine how much word is taught, shared, the kind of private devotional life a congregation has by watching the people in the congregation and whether they portray a greater or a lesser degree of the character and the nature of Jesus Christ. The only thing that produces that is the Word of God and a steady diet of it. You say, well, I read the Bible and I don't understand what I read. I just read it and it just doesn't seem to do anything for me. It doesn't seem to do anything for you, but it does do something for you because God promised that it would. So you read the Bible by faith and devote the time to it. How many hours a day do we seek after silver and gold, most of us?
At least 8.
Yeah, at least 8. The fortunate ones seek it for 8. Many of us seek it 10, 12, 14. And how much time do we spend seeking after knowledge and wisdom? 15-minute quiet time, maybe 30, see? Huh? See, that's what he's really getting at there. Yet with the same zeal that you seek after earthly things, seek after the heavenly as well. Mm-hmm. And faith is not a heart, not a head force, is it? Yeah.
And I can quote the scripture by if I'm blue in the face.
That's right. That's right. And you must keep putting it in. You must keep putting it in. Now, I want to skip a couple of verses because we're on the subject and it relates. And I don't want to forget it when we get there. And I want you to go down to the 7th verse. If ye abide in me. What did we say last week the word abide meant? Continue or remain or?
Remain attached to.
Remain attached to. Stay. Okay. Live. Dwell. All right. If you abide in me, if you remain in me and live in me and remain attached to the branch with a living relationship, and my words abide in you, you're pruned through the Word of God. You're purged. The things that you thought were good in your life, you find when you read the Word of God that they're filthy rags, many of them, don't you? And you must shun them. You throw them off. And you put on His garment. My words abide in you, ye shall ask. Notice the first word is if. That means this is a conditional promise. Ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. I'm going to give you an example of how I believe that works. I've seen many, many people stand on that scripture without result. Some of you perhaps have. Why don't we get the result? Because we're not meeting the condition. Now, I know of a man who always got results. He asked what he willed, and he always got it. Who was that?
Jesus.
All right? He was and is the Word. He said, I don't have a will of my own. We studied that as we've been studying through John. My will I have voluntarily surrendered to God. Therefore, I couldn't ask anything that was ungodly. I couldn't ask anything that was unholy. I don't have any desire for anything except what He desires. Therefore, whatever I ask, I get. Because my desire is always 100, not 99 and 44, 100% pure. But 100% pure every time. When I ask, I always get. Now, Christian can be that way too. Individual believers. He said so. I don't believe he lied to us. But what's the condition? We've got to be pruned of ourselves. We must be producing the fruit of the character and the nature of Jesus. We must have this Word so living in us and be so alive in the Word ourselves that our will is tuned to His. So that when we ask, it is His will always. Didn't John say over in his first epistle, the 5th chapter, and I believe it was the 14th verse, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we know that if He heareth us, we have obtained the petitions that we've made of Him. You notice the condition there? According to His will. Psalms, in the Psalms we hear, delight thyself in the Lord. He'll give you the desire of your heart. The desire of your heart. That desire, if you delight yourself in the Lord, your desire will be always harmonious with His. You say, He won't give me what I want? Yes, He will, when you want what He wants. Well, that's no deal. Of course it is a good deal. It's the best deal ever. He wants the best for you. Amen. He wants the best. You must make a decision that God's will for you is eminently superior to your will for yourself. If you are not able to make that decision, then you're in trouble in your Christian life, and you're in trouble in the walk in faith, and you're in trouble in your prayer life, and you're in trouble holding on to your peace, because you're going to spend most of your time asking God for things that are not going to be yours. Or if you continue to press Him, He will do you like He did Israel, and He will give you a king, even when it's not good for you, and that king will lead you into distress and difficulty and so on. Do you understand what I mean? Okay. All right, so important for us to stay in the Word of God and stay under the Word of God. Personally, I think it's terribly, terribly important that all of God's people be associated in a family way, in a regular way, with a Bible-preaching church. I don't care what denomination it is. That doesn't make any difference. But a Bible-preaching church and a Bible-teaching church. And I'm talking about not teaching letter, because the letter killeth. We've got those kind of churches. I'm talking about that which is led of the Spirit of God. The Spirit is what produces life. And where the Word of God goes forth in your own lives and in the lives of your children. But beloved, that is not enough. It is not enough for you to sit in a Sunday school class or a church service and be nodding off every 15 minutes because you kind of sit there for an hour and it's a long, there are things that you miss. And even in proclaiming the Word as I do, I have many opportunities each week to proclaim the Word. Just teaching on Sunday and Wednesday, and then in personal ministry one-to-one and sharing with others during the week. I have many, many, many opportunities to share the Word of God. But I'm going to tell you, that is not where my life comes from. Hallelujah. My life comes from one-on-one. Me and the Lord, and getting it. Sometimes I get it while I'm eating lunch. He said, how can you get it in the middle of Shoney's? Well, this is more alive than Shoney's is. And I can get it in the middle of Shoney's. I'll catch 5 minutes here, 5 minutes there, or 30 minutes, or an hour, whatever, wherever I can catch it. But every day, I will spend time with the Lord alone in His Word. And if I didn't, A, I wouldn't have anything to give you. And B, I wouldn't have anything for my own personal life. And I'm not producing as much fruit as I want to produce, the quantity or the quality, but I'm moving towards it, and God's Word is cleansing me. It's pruning me. There are things I feel differently about things today than I did 5 years ago, and I didn't have any great experience with God. I came to the altar, and God's Spirit met me there, and He changed me. That's not the way most of these things happen in my life. They just happen unnoticeably, just imperceptibly. Jesus said, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation. Cometh not by observation. It just happens. How does it happen? In the same way that when you take your children and you put them on the measuring stick every year, and the child grows 6 inches, but you didn't see it. You're sitting there at the table, right? And he's got, a fork in one hand and a shovel in the other, and he is shoveling in his dinner. You can't see him growing. But by faith, you know. When you put that good nourishing food on that table, that he will grow as long as he eats it, right? Isn't that a faith operation? And every so often you take inventory. Something will happen that you decide to take inventory. Birthday, you put the measuring stick on him and, oh, look how he's grown. Or you take him to grandma's house up in Carolina and she says, well, he's growing like a bad weed. Well, no, he's not growing like a bad weed. He's growing like a good child. But you understand the principle. The same thing happens in the realm of the Spirit. When you take God's Word regularly into your heart, you will be cleansed and pruned and purged. And the more of God's Word that you have received, not just letter here, I'm talking about Spirit, which is life here. The more of that Word that you receive into your heart and act upon, believe it and act upon it, the more like Jesus Christ you will become. Fruit is not something that just develops or just happens. Fruit is something which grows. It takes time to grow. And the life force that produces that growth is the life force of the Spirit of Jesus, which comes through His Word. Well, I've been born again and I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and everything is taken care of for me. I'm sorry, but it's not. Our Pentecostal brethren have really missed this. I believe this is the reason why God has poured His Spirit out again on the denominational churches in this charismatic renewal in the last 20 or 25 years, because our Pentecostal brethren, for the most part, with a few exceptions, there are some individual churches, because there are some individual men and some individual pastors who have gotten a hold of this, and they have decided that the emotion that's ancillary to the Spirit is not sufficient. And you have a man like Kenneth Hagin, I'll just use him as an example, who came out of that Pentecostal revival, but who realized that the answer was not in the experience, the answer was in the Word. And anchored in that Word, and so you have a man with a ministry that is continually stronger and stronger and stronger. And we have individual Pentecostal churches among the Four Square churches and among the Churches of God and among the Assemblies of God. And other Pentecostal denominations, we have individual churches that are successful churches and prosperous churches and fruitful churches. And what's the difference between those churches and the typical Pentecostal church? The difference is the Word of God that is going forth. That's what makes the difference. And men who have seen that are the ones that have really led their people, I believe, in the way that God would have them to go. Those that did not are still wandering around in that labyrinth of emotional experiences and so on without the pruning, cleansing, purging action of the Word of God. So it's very important. I appreciate very much the spirit that was in David, the king, when he cried out to the Lord. I don't remember the exact psalm it is. Someone may remember it, where he said, Lord, examine me. Try my heart. Chasten me. I want to be pruned. I want to be cleansed. I want to be purged. I want you to do whatever is necessary in my life to produce the fullness of Christ in me. Do you have that kind of spirit in you? Do you feel that way? Do you ask God to do that for you? I think that's an appropriate prayer. An appropriate prayer. It's about time for that next bell. I think we'll close right there, and we'll pick it up in the fourth verse next week. Let's have a closing prayer, shall we?